Well, good morning, everyone. Hey, if we haven't met yet, my name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here at Bridgewater, and I'm thankful to be able to jump into God's Word with you here today. Here's the beautiful thing that I try to remind you of over and over. I do not think that the Bible is just a religious book. It's incredibly practical. It's incredibly helpful for our daily lives. And so I want you to remember that so that as you go home, you study it and you're able to have something that will guide you and help you. It's not just this religious collection of do's and don'ts. And today, what we're going to talk about is actually more practical than many of us would probably at first realize. See, over the last several weeks, we've been talking about this incredible story, the story of a man named David and an incredible giant who stood 9 feet 6 to 9 feet 9 inches tall, incredibly strong, trained in war from a very young age, and it's the story of how God moved and used David to bring this giant down. You say, well, what does that have to do with me? Well, here's what it has to do with you. Each of us still have things going on in our lives that seem so big and so difficult that they're like a mountain that you're not sure it's ever going to change or ever could change. We've been talking about some of those things. We've talked about fear and what fear does to us, how it paralyzes us, and frankly, it keeps us from God's best. It keeps us from leaning in and seeing God do what only God can do. We've talked about rejection and what it looks like to rely on what people think about us and say about us and the pit and the trap that can come from that. Last week, Dan did an incredible job leading us through the giant of comfort, which may not seem like a giant at first, but really, if we insulate ourselves all the time with comfort, we will miss out on the fact that faith grows and thrives in holy discomfort. We grow, we change when God puts us in tight spaces. Today, I want to talk with you about a giant that you might say, that's not about me. Well, stick with me. Today, I want to talk with you about the giant called addiction. Certainly, this is a giant in our society, wouldn't you agree? I mean, think about some of these statistics for just a minute, okay? 16.5% of the U.S. population meets the requirements for substance abuse. I would say that number is actually probably low. Again, all of these statistics are really only about what is self-reported. You understand? 16.5, do you know what that means? That means 1 out of every 6 people in this room, if the statistics hold true, would meet some requirement for substance abuse. That means 29.5 million Americans struggle to the degree of being addicted. They can't go without it. Can't go a day without alcohol. 24 million Americans do the same with drugs. Now, we know about this, and we hear about this, and we think about, you know, people who wrestle with those things, especially when we talk about addictions, but this goes way further than that. Did you know that 11% of men and 3% of women self-report being addicted to pornography? Now, again, self-report. Do you know that when people can report anonymously, we find that even within the church, over 50% of men say they view pornography at least one time a month? That's a problem. It's a problem. 57% of Americans self-report being addicted to their phones. Can I get an amen? Like, we can't even drive someplace without checking whatever is buzzing in our pockets. We're addicted. Not to mention the addiction to what people think or say about us and what do I need to do to manage all of my image. See, the temptation, I think, as we enter into this talk about how the giant of addiction can come down and how it can fall, the temptation would be for you to sit here today and go, okay, I know somebody else that needs to hear this. Oh man, I wish they were here today. When in reality, what needs to happen is we need to allow God to take the mirror of his word and shine it on us and show us the areas where we have things that we worship, which means we give our attention, our time, our adoration to them over God. Because the reality is that addiction is actually a worship disorder. It's not a sickness. It's not a disease. It's a worship disorder. Now, I know that's an unpopular idea in our society today, but I'll show you in the scriptures what it says. Here's how the world would describe addiction. It goes like this: persistent, habitual use of a substance known by the user to be harmful. Now, I get that, and I think that summarizes a lot of addictions, but I think addiction actually goes further than just things that we would say are harmful, because there are some things that some of us are addicted to that we would say, oh, it's not harmful. And then we'd say things like this. We'd say, it's no big deal. I've got it under control. That's what an addict says. You understand that? Okay? So today, as we talk about this, I want you to know, I'm not looking to try to talk to people who would say, you know what, I've got this under control, it's no big deal, just leave me alone. That's fine. You're not ready. If that's you, you're not ready. But I believe there is victory for the person who would say, no, I have a problem, and I am ready to let God speak to me. Okay. Then I think what you're going to find is freedom from something bigger than just an addiction, freedom from what the Bible calls a stronghold. You ever heard that term before? The word stronghold. Stronghold is the idea of a defensive fortification. It's like there's a division. It's like on this side, you know, you're out, and on this side, you're in. You're safe, protected. Nothing gets in, nothing gets out. And a stronghold, biblically speaking, is something that has mastered you, taken control of you, so that nothing else gets in and nothing goes out. Today we're going to talk about how strongholds come down. I love what Ed Welch has to say in his book, Addictions, A Banquet in the Grave. This is a phenomenal resource. If you are wrestling with anything that we talk about today, this would be something I would highly recommend. Or if you would like to share this resource with someone else, I'd highly recommend this book. But Ed Welch says this. He says, addictions are ultimately a disorder of worship. We worship our desires over God. It's like this: I want to feel good. I want to have XYZ. I want to not think about my problems. So what do? We worship our desires and we give in to the things that give us what we want rather than worshiping God. We desire the things of earth more than the one who rules it. This being so, worship is the true, deepest need for addicts. And here's the truth. As it is for all people, worship is the deepest need. Now, here's the connection to the story of David and Goliath. Okay? We've walked through 1 Samuel 17 several times. I'm not going to take you all the way back through it, but the way the story starts is the battle lines are drawn, the Israelites on one side, the Philistines on the other. They're coming out ready for war, and for 40 days and 40 nights, one guy has stepped forward. His name is Goliath, and he says, I challenge you, I defy your God. None of you are man enough to come out here and fight me. And what did Saul and the armies of Israel, who, by the way, had the backing of our great God, who parted the Red Sea, who destroyed the nation of Egypt to give them the land that they now inhabit, what did they do? They sat on the sideline, paralyzed by fear. Here's what's going on. Saul and the armies of Israel were mastered. They had a stronghold. They were mastered by fear. Something was controlling them so that nothing else could get in or out. They were worshiping their fear. They were worshiping the protection of themselves rather than the one who could deliver them, God. And it kept them on the sideline. They masked it by sitting on the sidelines. So to begin, I want to talk with you about the cause, the root of the problem of addiction. And then we'll talk about how to conquer it. See, here's what I'm convinced of. In Saul and the armies of Israel, in their lives, what was going on is there was this thing that had mastered their heart. There was this thing that had just controlled their heart, and they were worshiping it so much, they were stuck. That shows us the same thing that happens with addiction, because the heart of the problem with addiction is actually a problem with our hearts. We want and worship things that we shouldn't. We want the good life. So we worship work and accomplishment. That's an addiction. We want people to like us. So we worship social media and curate perfect pictures of every little piece of our lives so that nobody can see that anything is wrong. That's an addiction. We want to not feel the pain of things at work and things with our families and brokenness of relationships and problems in our lives and in our worlds. So we medicate with a television and a phone in our hand at the same time. That's an addiction. The problem is not outside factors. The problem is right here in my heart. Because here's what comes out of my heart. The scripture tells me that what I think and what I desire drives my choices. That's what comes out of my heart. What defiles a person is not the outside, but what's on the inside. What keeps me mastered, controlled, chained, is not what's outside, but what's inside. Because over and over, we feel the need to mask what's really going on. We feel the need to mask the pain and not let anybody in and make it look like we've got everything in control. Because we're worshiping our desires. This is why I think it's imperative for you and me to train ourselves to ask a question when we find we're moving towards spending more time with maybe things than we should. More time in entertainment, more time around a bottle, more time around food, or more time around social media, or whatever. We need to train ourselves to start asking this question: what problem is occurring in my life that I feel the need to mask the pain or emptiness? Because until you address the problem, you're just going to keep self-medicating. You need to address the heart. And this is what Jesus showed up and talked about. In John chapter 8, Jesus was surrounded by a group of Israelite leaders and religious leaders and Pharisees. Pharisees were people who were like, they had more Bible training than they were able to live out. They knew more than they obeyed. And they wanted to make sure you knew it. Oh, not the obey part, but the know part. And Jesus says to a group of people who are there with him, people who actually believed him, while all these other people are standing and watching. Here's what he says. He says to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings." Okay. So in the context of what we're going to talk about on how we conquer, okay? How we see the wall of the giant of addiction start to come down, okay? Jesus says something. He says there's got to be something about remaining faithful to my teaching. And then he goes on and he says this. Here's what will happen if you remain faithful to my teaching. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Uh-oh. Strongholds broken. People set free. Walls coming down. Prisons destroyed. That's what Jesus is saying. And then he goes on. He says, in the context of talking with these people, a number of the people standing there, they say, but we are descendants of Abraham. We're the Israelites. We're God's people, chosen. He picked us. He picked us up, led us out of the nation of Egypt. We haven't been slaves since then. We have never been slaves to anyone. First of all, historically, that's just false. Second of all, they're missing it. They're thinking just in terms of being slaves to people. Jesus is saying there's a whole lot of other things you could be a slave to. You can be a slave to your desires. You can be a slave to your food. You can be a slave to your money. You can be a slave to X, Y, Z. It does not matter. You can be a slave to anything that you worship over God. What do you mean you will be set free? And Jesus replies. Here's what he says in verse 34. I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Jesus is saying, I will set you free from the things that will really wreck you. Verse 35, a slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So, verse 36, if the son sets you free, you are truly free. Now, let's go back for a minute and think about the text. In fact, if you have your Bible open or if you're looking at John 8, I want you to go back to the first verse that we looked at. In that verse, Jesus said, if you remain faithful, if you abide in my word, you will be free. Here's what he's saying. Here's one of the first insights into how we can be set free from our worship disorders and set free from our addictions. In order to have victory over addiction, you must abide in the truth. You know what that word abide means? You ever heard it? It means hang out, spend time with, be familiar with, be close to. This is a word that I often think about, the relationship that God has blessed me with my wife and my family. Like, there is no one that I would rather spend time with, hang out with, sit down with, be around. And I love you all, but I'm sorry, I like them more. I want to be with them. I remember when my wife and I were dating and we were 3.5 hours apart from each other, and I was full-time in college and in seminary. I was pastoring a church and I was working a full-time job. I would work on Friday night from 1 p.m. till 9 p.m., go home, sleep until 4 in the morning, go back to work another 8-hour shift, and then I would drive 3.5 hours just so I could abide with her, hang out, be there. And oftentimes, then we'd have to get in the car early Sunday morning and drive someplace in the middle of who knows where in Iowa and go preach. Just so we could talk and be together and get to know each other. This is what we're talking about. Like, if you want to keep abiding at the table of your addiction, you're never going to get out. You want to keep abiding in front of the TV. You want to keep abiding in front of your phone. You want to keep abiding in front of a drink or a substance or whatever it is. You're never going to get out. But if you choose to abide in God's word, something will change. Here's the thing. We're talking about abiding in what is true, not what you think is true. Let's think about that for a minute. You can be convinced that 1 + 1 = 3, but you're wrong. 1 + 1 is always 2, no matter what. This is where we need to cling to what is true. We need to cling to the word, not what we think is true or what other people think is true. You must abide in what is true. How do I do that? How do I abide in the truth? Well, let me just show you. I'm going to take you to another passage, okay? I want to take you to a passage in 2 Corinthians where Paul talks about warfare and how strongholds are torn down. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, here's what he says, verse 3. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. How do humans wage war? He was talking historically what warfare would look like, and here's what it looked like. There were 3 stages of ancient warfare. Number 1, you destroy defensive fortifications. Number 2, you take captives, anybody who was warring against you, and you've destroyed their fortifications. You take them then captive, and you keep them prisoner. And then 3rd, you punish any resistance after that. That's what warfare would look like. Paul's about to describe spiritual warfare like that. And here's what he says. He says in verse 4, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the what? There's that word. We use God's tools to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. So, can I explain that a little bit more about that word strongholds for you? The idea of the word stronghold that's used there in the original language is like a partition, like there's an outside and there's an inside. And I think what Paul is describing is that sometimes what happens in our brains is that we build a partition. Think with me, just stick with me for a minute. We have this section over here, we'll call it the Sunday section, where we let Jesus and everything about Jesus come in, and it dominates, and it's in charge, and on Sundays you get your praise on, and you're good. And then we got this other section. We got this other section where the stuff from Sunday doesn't come in. We don't let it come in because there's a stronghold, there's a division, there's a wall, and nothing comes into this other Monday through Saturday section where we do what we want and we say what we want and we go where we want. Why? Because it's our time. And what Paul is saying is that has to be knocked down. That partition where Jesus doesn't get in, that area of your life that you don't talk about, that Jesus doesn't get in, that wall where he doesn't get to control your language or control your speech or control your anger or control your passions or your desires, your lusts, whatever it is, that wall must come down. And if it doesn't come down, this giant is not going to fall. We have to abide in the truth to let the truth go through the partition into all of our brains. How do I abide in the truth? Well, here's how. We knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and we destroy, back up there for a second, we destroy false arguments. Here's what he's saying. Here's what I think we have to do to abide in the truth. We've got to remove, first of all, the partition in our thinking. Second of all, we need to acknowledge sin as sin. And maybe that's what needs to happen today. You need to call it what it is. It's not a sickness. It's not a disease. It's a worship disorder. Call it what it is. Third, expose it quickly. Don't hide it. Anything you hide, it's going to grow bad things. Fourth, believe that what God offers is better. This is what it looks like to abide in the truth. What God has given me is better. Now, let me continue on with you in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's what he says. He says, and we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God, okay? We capture their rebellious thoughts. Remember what the warfare looks like? There's this destroying of the defensive fortifications. Then you take captive people who are warring against you. We have to do the same things. There are things warring against you, keeping you addicted. Here's what it is. It's your thoughts. We need to learn to capture the rebellious thoughts. thoughts and teach them to submit to or obey Christ. That's what he's saying. Man, what if we could control our thinking? Oh, wait a minute. We can. Can you control what comes into your brain? No. But you know what you can do? You can control what you believe. You can control what you do with it. This is why the New Testament says to renew your mind, to renew your thinking, to allow God to take over and to evaluate the thoughts that I have and go, yep, that one's right. Nope, that one's not true. Don't pass go. Don't collect $200. Get yourself on out of here. Okay? Sorry, that's a Southern thing that we say. Okay? You get it? That's what he's saying. Take captive our thoughts. In order to have victory over addiction, you must take your thoughts captive. You cannot be passive in the war in your mind. I find it easy to have all kinds of unsolicited thoughts and ideas in my head. I find it easy to have all kinds of ideas that the more I think about and evaluate them, I figure out, oh, that's not accurate. Especially when I share them with other people who that can then go, wait a minute, you're not believing what's true. So let's just wrestle with this for a second. How do I take my thoughts captive? Well, there's a couple of things that you can do. Here, let me just share with you three, I think, helpful steps, okay? Number one, spend time studying what is true. This is an old illustration, I know this, but how do people learn how to distinguish what is a counterfeit? They don't study the counterfeits, they study the real deal. You have to know what is true in order to be able to identify what is false. If we aren't studying what is true, and not just what we think is true, but what is really true, then we won't know. Second, test every thought against the truth. Don't think that you can be passive with your thoughts. For example, even thoughts like, oh, you know, that person must be a jerk because they didn't even look at me. Well, hold on. Let's back up. Maybe that person has a lot going on today, and it's not about you. What if we learned to evaluate our thoughts based on what we know to be true? What if we practiced that? What if we had thoughts like, oh, I failed again. God is not going to accept me. He's probably going to bring punishment. He's probably going to whack me. Well, where'd you get that idea? Because you didn't get it from God. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He has poured out all of his righteous judgment on Jesus. Test every thought. Third, expose the lies that don't match. Say, nope, that's not true. And here's how Paul kind of wraps up the section in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 6, he says this, and after you become fully obedient, we will help punish everyone who remains disobedient. Okay, this is war. It's a war analogy, and he's saying anybody who resists, you know, the new leadership, we will help quell it. Now, I'm making a bit of a stretch here, but just stick with me. I think what Paul is saying is this is not something you have to do on your own. This is not something you have to fix on your own. There will be others who can come alongside and help you get it straight. In other words, I would say this. In order to have victory over addiction, you need to share your struggle and ask others to help. You need to have some other people who will help keep your worship disorder in check. And don't be freaked out that I say your worship disorder, because we all have them. That's the truth. So we need to get some help. We need to talk to somebody. We need to share, hey, I've been following these desires rather than listening to God. Here's what happens if we don't get help. David Pollison, in one of his books on counseling, said this: when you create a secret garden of any sort in your life, mutant things inevitably grow if we don't expose it and share. Bad things take over. Now, I want to show you just real quick the story of one person's struggle with addiction, and I want you to see what God can do to set you free. Would you watch?
It was rough growing up because I was never really in a stable home. I was more or less on my own, doing my own thing, and that's what got me started in a downward spiral that kind of really took over my life. I got introduced to drugs at a young age, and I ended up quitting school and was all downhill from there. Staying out all night, partying, not coming in, hanging out with the wrong people. It was the hard drugs right away. It was methamphetamines. I did them for quite some time, and next you know, I got introduced to making them, and I started making them. That continued to go on and on for quite some time. I got arrested for manufacturing methamphetamines, and my wife is actually the one that put me in jail. I kind of held a grudge against her, and then I got to the point where I knew she did it because she loved me, and she wanted our kids to have a father. So I ended up doing some time in jail for that. I got out, and things were good. We were back together, living life. I was working, raising our kids and whatnot, and same thing happened again. Just back into the drugs, dealing drugs, selling drugs, doing drugs, just pushing my family off to the side like they weren't even there, which is what I didn't want to do in life, because I don't know who my dad is, and I had that emptiness of growing up. And that's one thing I always said, that if I had kids, that I wouldn't put them through what I went through or let them have the same feeling that I have growing up. I was getting nowhere in my life. Everything I did, it was wrong. I'd be clean for a little while, I'd be happy, I'd have just about everything I wanted, and then it just would all go downhill again. And I think a lot of that was because I still had reservations inside of me, to where I wasn't quite ready to hand my life completely over to God. And I was still walking around thinking that I can do this on my own. And I did that for many years. And then my daughter come home one night and said that she had to tell us something. And we sat down and she told us that she was sexually assaulted. And it was from that moment on that I knew I had to do something different with my life. I made a commitment and I said that it's time that I turn my life completely over to God. I asked God for forgiveness and I asked him to take over my life and to start leading me in the right direction, not only for myself, but for my wife, my kids, and let us be there for each other and let us have the strength to lean on each other as we're going through this time. I wouldn't have my wife, I wouldn't have my kids. I honestly don't think I'd be sitting in this chair right now if I didn't turn my life over to God and let him take control. He's been there for us, and he continues to be there for us for things that I can't even answer. And I just think that's one of the biggest blessings that I have today, is to be clean and sober and to be serving him. My name is John Stroll, and I'm here to make more and better disciples of Jesus.
So here's what I want you to know. As our band comes and prepares to lead us just in singing again, I want you to know that no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, there is hope today. That's what's true. There is hope because of this. Just catch this, okay? Catch what the scriptures have to say. In Hebrews chapter 2, okay? Here's what it says, if we can bring that up. Hebrews chapter 2, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Verse 15, only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Jesus has come to set you free. And I would urge you, even right now, just to lean in. And as we leave here in just a few minutes, if you want some help, okay, we're going to have a team that's coming up to pray, actually, this morning. There's going to be some people standing right up here who are going to come up and be available to pray, and somebody in the back as well. People who are going to be here and would be happy to pray with you right now. And I would urge you, I want to share with you a resource. Take a picture of this. Okay, there's a 7-day Bible study that you can use. It's called Freedom Starts Today. It's on YouVersion. It's very simple to use. We would urge you, get with someone and pray with them. Check out this study. And for the next 7 days, immerse yourself in God's Word so that you can fight back with what is true.